Amen. Would you take your Bibles and open them, if you don't already have them open, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 14 through 29. King Herod heard about this for Jesus' name and become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and the dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter, and he presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took the body and laid him in a tomb. Father, I come to you, Lord, this morning, and I'm asking you again, as we ask every day, that you will just speak to us, Lord, and that we will listen. Lord, you're always speaking, but we're not always listening. Father, I pray today our hearts will be open. I pray my heart will be open to you, that, Lord, you'll speak through your word, and by your Holy Spirit you will convict us, you will show us what we ought to do. But Lord, there are things in our lives that we need to turn away from. There are things in our life that we need to turn to. And they all have to do with you, Father. And I just pray that you'll speak to us today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your hand out there, this passage is one of the saddest in the entire Bible. It records the events surrounding the death of John the Baptist. He was a special man, chosen for a special mission. He was the testifier of the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of several Old Testament prophecies. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last martyr of the Old Testament period and the first of the New Testament period. He was a powerful preacher. He was a fearless prophet. He was a true man of God. And as Jesus Christ himself testified in Matthew 11:11, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. It's a very interesting passage because of a couple of things. One is the first part of it is actually something that happened after the second part. So it's parenthetical, so to speak. And so we see, first of all, what Herod was saying about this person that was preaching, who had been preaching, and he said, well, others said he was Elijah. Some say that he was John the Baptist who was risen from the dead. Even though we see later in this passage, we talk about how John the Baptist was put to death. And so just so you're not confused in how this works out, we will be looking at verses 14 through 17 at the end, because that's really in the chronological way, the way they happened. So first of all, I want you to see Herod's confusion. There's a lot of people, honestly, most people in this world are confused about God. They just don't really know how to take it. Some people are confused because they don't believe that there could be a God. Some people are confused because they say God is love, and yet there's so much junk going on in the world. How could God be love if all these people are doing all these terrible things? And in fact, I had a guy come into my office one time. He was pretty much upset, and I didn't know if I'd have done something, or maybe I'd cut him off in traffic or something. I didn't know. But he came in, and he was pretty upset, and he says, "I just want you to tell me what is going on in this world if God is really love. How come there's all this junk going on?" Well, fortunately, the Lord spoke through me, because I really wanted to speak myself, and I didn't. But the Lord said, "You know what? Tell him the truth." And I said, "The truth is, God created a perfect world. Guess who messed it up? We did. We messed it up. It was perfect. I mean, can you imagine what it was like to live in the presence of God and walk in the garden and everything was perfect? Everything. Nothing wrong, no sin, nothing. Until sin came in. Then everything changed. And God stepped back and he allowed people to do what they were going to do. That's why the world is like it is. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's sin's fault. So we see this, and I want to begin in verse 17 through 20, and look at Herod's confusion. Herod was holding John the Baptist earlier in jail, and Herod, by the way, just to give you a little background of him, Herod Antipas is the son of Herod the Great, who was the ruler when Jesus was born, and tried to get rid of Jesus back then because he was afraid he would take his throne, and so he had all the young babies that were boys killed, if you remember that, about that situation. His half-brother was Herod Philip, and so he left his wife, Herod did, and he married the daughter of his half-brother, Aristobulus. Now this sounds more like a afternoon show that you'd watch on TV. But this is what was going on. This whole family of Herod were consumed by physical sin. And I tell you what, folks, when it happens in a family, it just seems to continue to happen. But John had preached against incest and against adultery from the law of God. And so Herod, the one we're talking about today, he was kind of confused because what he was saying sounded right, but he didn't like it because it wasn't something he was doing. I think one of the problems even in today's society is when we speak the truth, they don't want to hear it. Right? They don't want to hear it. And it makes it sound like we're right and they're wrong, so they don't like us. So it has everything to do with how we approach what we do. I mean, we could walk into somebody's place and we could start pointing out their sins. But if we started doing that, we ought to start pointing out our own sins as well. Right? That's not the way to touch somebody. The way to touch people is to show them God's love. See, because God loves you, and he loves me, and he loves them the very same way. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. Jonah, you know, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go because he knew that if they repented and changed, that God wouldn't smite them. And he didn't want to go tell them that. So he went the other way. And you know what happened? The ship he was on as he boarded to go to Joppa started having lots of problems, and the wind came up and everything. And the sailors were so afraid, they finally came to Jonah and said, "What do we got to do to stop this? God must be mad about something." He said, "Throw me overboard." So they did. They threw him overboard. Giant fish sucked him up. 3 days, 3 nights he was in there. Then spit him out on the shore. Don't you know he felt pretty good then? God says, "Here, I'm giving you another chance. Go to Nineveh and tell them to repent. So he went. You know, I wonder how many times God has probably spoken to our hearts about telling somebody about the truth. But it seems like we always kind of have an excuse of why this wouldn't be a good time, or this wouldn't be a good day, or maybe I'll do it tomorrow. The problem is tomorrow is always tomorrow. Because when you get to tomorrow, it's today, and we don't like to deal with it today, so it'll be tomorrow. So Herod was holding John the Baptist. He didn't know what to do with him. He heard what John the Baptist was saying. He didn't really like that John the Baptist was pointing out his sins, but he also knew that what John the Baptist was saying was the truth. And then in verse 19, we see that Herod helped John. He said. Verse 19, get back to it here. All right. So, for John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him. While Herod disliked the message of John, he protected John from the murderous ambitions of Herodias and her vengeful hatred of John's message. He was conflicted because he knew he had sinned, but he knew that John was preaching the truth. Folks, God's Word has ultimate power to speak truth and draw a sinner to Him. People need to hear the truth. You know, we can talk around things and we can kind of push things out of the eyesight, so to speak, and just walk around, tiptoe around people and stuff. But sometimes we just got to speak the truth. Sometimes people need to speak the truth to me, and I'm grateful for those people that do. Don't really like it, right? Nobody said we had to like it. But sometimes I just need to hear the truth. And so that's exactly what John the Baptist was doing. Even though he knew he had sinned, he couldn't blame John for speaking the truth. We need to be truthful. We need to speak the truth in love. And that's the key. We need to speak the truth in love. We don't come in and blast somebody and say that, you know, you're rotten, you're no good, and whatever. We just need to tell people, hey, this is what God's Word says. And because He loves you, He wants you to come to Him. Herod heard John, as a matter of fact, look at the next part of that. Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be what? A righteous and a holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. See, he knew that John was speaking the truth. He knew that John was a righteous man. He feared the Lord because of John's words. You see, when you know that somebody's right, you know that God's watching over them. And so he was kind of afraid that he'd even put John the Baptist in prison. He was kind of worried about that being, you know, something that was going to bring God's wrath upon him. And he didn't really like the things that John the Baptist was saying, but he knew that it was right. And so he protected John from other people's assaults. Well, he did up until a point. We're going to take a look at that now. In verses 21 through 29, it talks about Herod's crime. He had a group of people together, and he wanted to be known as a person who really threw a good party, and that everything was going to be prepared and everything was going to be good. And so there came, in verse 21, the issue. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. Herodias wanted John dead because he called sin, sin. And so she plotted to catch Herod in his weakness, drunkenness, and debauchery. And she used her own daughter, Salome, to tempt him with a provocative dance. Let me tell you something, folks. Nothing has changed. You think of this situation and you think, oh man, they were wild and there was all kinds of wickedness and there was, you know, adultery and all kinds of things going on. Well, it must have been terrible to live during those days. Is it any better today? I mean, at least back then, you had to go to a party thrown by the king to see and hear these kind of things. You can sit at home and watch it on TV if you want to. And a lot of people want to. You know how I know that? Because it keeps coming on TV. One of the reasons I don't have a regular TV in my house, I have a display that I can play CDs on, DVDs on, and stuff like that. But I don't want to watch that stuff because I know I'm susceptible just like anybody else is. It's not pleasing to God, and it shouldn't be pleasing to me, right? But man, this was one of those times that everybody was throwing off all of their things that would hold them back, and they were just going to do whatever they wanted to do. And here comes Salome, and she does a provocative dance. Now, it doesn't say this in Scripture, but I can tell you this. She knew what she was doing because she was getting the attention of every man in that place. And so there's then a senseless declaration, the second part of verse 22. She pleased Herod and his dinner guests, and the king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." Well, we know he didn't have any boundaries in that area already. He'd already taken his brother's wife. I mean, what's the difference of taking the daughter? He didn't have any problems with that. Herod was drunk, and he was influenced by the girl's dance. Promises to give her anything she desires. Now, she probably could have just come up with something off the cuff, but she runs to her mom, and she asks, "What should I ask for?" He said, "Give me anything, up to half of the kingdom." Now, that would probably have been a pretty good deal. You get half of the kingdom, you're all right. You know, you got it made. But Herodias was so angry that John the Baptist would preach against her and what she'd done. So without hesitation, Herodias requests the head of John the Baptist. And to show you that sin runs in a family, Salome adds onto that, "served on a platter." That wasn't what Herodias said, it's what Salome said. How twisted can sin make someone? I can tell you, folks, I've been around situations that were so twisted I couldn't even comprehend it. And you probably have as well. You've seen people do things that were absolutely demonic. Because that's exactly what sin will do. And so then we see the shameful deed. Look at verses 26 through 29. The king was greatly distressed because of his oath, and his dinner guest didn't want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, brought back his head on a platter, presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. And on hearing of this, John's disciples came and took the body and laid it in a tomb. See, Herod realized that he made a mistake. But he doesn't want to lose face in front of all of his guests. I mean, what good would that be to be the leader of a country and then say, "I was wrong"? Man, we need some more leaders that would just say, "Well, I was wrong." We need people that when they're confronted with something that's wrong, they see it and they'll change it instead of just standing by certain things that they think everybody else is going to vote for next time. The deed was done. The plate was delivered to Salome with John's head. His disciples come and take his body for burial. And you think, wow, how could all of this take place? How could all this come to fruition? How could all these things happen so quickly, in fact? In just the matter of a few minutes or an hour or so, all these things came to pass. How's that possible? Well, this is a lesson that we should learn. And it's written on the bottom of this page. There's a power in hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness and peer pressure and lewdness. And sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. Now, I can imagine what Herod was feeling at that point. Even through his drunkenness, he must have felt terrible. Because the person that he enjoyed, the person that he didn't feel had made any really bad situations, I mean, he was speaking the truth, he had just put him to death. For no other reason except Herodias wanted his head. And because he had gotten caught up in Salome and her dance, he by his own lewdness, he told her, "Whatever you want, I'll give it to you." He was probably hoping for something different. But instead, she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." So we go back then to verses 14 through 16. Where we entered in tonight, today. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. And some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said he's Elijah, and still others claim he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, "John the man I beheaded has been raised from the dead." In other words, he realized what he had done. It was horrible. But he has this little glimpse of hope. Maybe this is John. Maybe he has been raised from the dead. Maybe he has come back to continue to speak like he was speaking before. And I'm sure he was hoping that John was alive to ease his own heart. In his own mind. You know, sometimes we look to everything else to kind of make up for the problem that we've committed or the sin that we committed, the problems that we've caused, because we think that if those things will kind of go away or get pushed under the rug or whatever else, then I can feel okay again. But the only thing that would really matter is if he dealt with his own sin. He's hoping that John was alive to ease his heart and mind. Guilt can eat a person alive and haunt you for the rest of your life. And I can tell you something, folks. We've all done things that we knew were wrong when we did them. Yeah. We've all. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Scripture says. We've all done things that we wish we'd have never done. Amen? So what do we do about that? Do we just hope that somehow those things are going to dissolve? Or do we go to the only one who has the power to take that sin and turn it completely around, place it upon himself, pay for that sin, and leave us scot-free, clean and whole? Herod didn't know about that yet. Verses 15 and 16 says, "It's got to be John whom I beheaded." Notice what he said, "whom I beheaded." It was his. It was all on him. He's the one who said to Salome, "Okay." Told the guy to go in and get John the Baptist, behead him. And bring the head back on the platter. He knew he had blown it. Guys, have you ever known that you've blown it with your wife? I remember I was listening to a teaching video one time, and the guy who was teaching said, you know, he knew something was wrong because when he came in the house that night, his wife was standing with her back to him washing dishes. He said, "Hi, honey, I'm home." She said, "Great." One word told him everything. Right? That's how she said it. She didn't turn around and go, "Oh, great." She, "Great. Glad you're home." You know something's wrong, right? So a really smart guy will figure out what it is. A really dumb guy will say, "Oh, it's probably because of that. Well, you know what? You did this to me." That's not smart. You know why? Because what we're doing is trying to transfer what we've done to somebody else. Never a good idea. He knew he'd blown it. He confesses his guilt. But he does not seek forgiveness, nor is there any repentance in his life. In fact, we know that if you look at history and the things that go on with Herod after this, he continues to do those kinds of things that he wants to do to just please himself. This could have been a turning point for him. He could have listened to what John the Baptist had been preaching before he killed him. This could have been a time of repentance in his own heart and mind. But instead, he enjoyed the things of the world more than seeing the face of God. Well, I can tell you this, folks. There will be a day when we all stand before God. We'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll have to look Him straight in the face. And you can either stand there and make up excuses of why you did this and why you did that, and, you know, somebody else kind of made you do this or whatever. You know, you can even pick up the old saying from that TV show, "The devil made me do it." No, the devil didn't make anybody do anything. And guess how that's going to go over in heaven? It's not. You can hold your place here, but turn over just a couple of pages to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verses 6 through 11. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. He's talking about Jesus as they brought him to Pilate. And Pilate's saying, "I don't really want to be in charge of putting him to death or giving him a sentence or whatever." So when he found out he was a Galilean, he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction. And so he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some kind of miracle. And he plied with him many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe, and they sent him back to Pilate. That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. You see, Herod had Jesus right in, the Son of God right in front of him. But he didn't want to know him. He just wanted to see him do something miraculous. Please me. Please me. That's what the world seems to be crying out today. Please me. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about that big old me. This is 3.5 years later. Jesus is sent by Pontius Pilate to visit Herod to be judged. Herod didn't judge him. He just wanted some spiritual entertainment. Show us something. You know, cause this rock to become a plant, or do, you know, turn my water into wine like he did back in Canaan, or you know, take this invalid over here that bugs me all the time and heal his body. Whatever. Just do something so I can feel awesome about something happening. And I can say I saw it. Jesus said nothing. Herod's conscience had become so scarred and so seared that he didn't even recognize the Son of God in his presence. Well, there's coming a day, and Jesus talks about it, at that time, that everyone will be standing in front of him. And there'll be many people who say, "Well, Lord, we went to church. We gave our money. We did all the stuff that we thought we were supposed to do. We did all these works." And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me. I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you. You never received my salvation. You never received what I did for you on the cross. You never listened to my Holy Spirit trying to communicate with you. You just did your own thing. Depart from me. I don't know you." Now, I think we probably like to hear that Herod's going to get what we think is coming due to him. We think, man, we want to hear also that Adolf Hitler is going to get what's coming to him, and all these other people that have been terrible, horrible people in this world and have done so many atrocities. We want to hear that they're going to get their due. You know what? We're all going to stand before God. And we're going to give an account. And I'm so glad, I'm so grateful, I'm so blessed to know this, that he's not going to measure the things that I've done and say, "Well, those were more, you know, you did more good things than bad, so okay, I'll let you in." He's not going to do that. Because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And you know how many sinners God's going to allow into heaven? Zero. You might think, "Well, that means nobody." No, it means those that are not covered by the blood of Christ, who've accepted him, who have come into his presence and realized that they needed to confess their sin, because he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. You know, a lot of people like to take that word "all" in Scripture and kind of get rid of it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God loves all people. And he paid the sin debt for all people. But all people are not going to be in heaven, because it depends on whether you'll receive what he's done for you. Well, let's pray.